All right, well, tonight we are starting in Proverbs chapter 29, and we are in verse 16. Very exciting. We're nearing the end of chapter 29, which means we get to go to 30 sometime in the next 2 weeks. So depending on how far we get this evening. So Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 16. I'll read first this evening, and then we'll just go around the room. Verse 16, it says, "When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall."
I like that. Your says, sin increases. My Christian standard says rebellion increases. And I kind of like that, like, the way I always view sin, because I feel like it's one of those Sunday school church words that I use all the time, and it's probably convoluted or maybe used in places, maybe not that it shouldn't be used, but just the meaning of it is very broad. But just this idea of, I always like to think of rebellion, of sin as like just separation from God.
Right.
It is our sin is our rebellion from God. And so I like that. I like that use of rebellion and sin.
Yeah, good. Any other translations say it differently? No? So what does the wicked person do? Why is it that sin increases? Rebellion increases with a wicked individual when they thrive. When the wicked thrive.
Mine says when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases.
Okay.
I think a couple weeks ago we had a verse that talked about this where it's kind of like it just catches on, right? It's like contagious because it's our human nature.
Yeah, good.
It's almost like the next person has permission to misbehave, or they feel like they do.
Yeah, the path of least resistance.
It's the power of influence. You know, when you have a certain group of people doing it, and it looks fun, it looks intriguing, or it's like, I'm going to be outcasted if I don't, you start to...
Yeah, you want to fit in.
You want to fit in. It's power of influence. No matter what we do, we always... are influenced by some sort of group. I mean, I will admit it, I wasn't wearing claw clips until I seen every other girl wearing claw clips. So, you know, it's those little clips in your hair.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I wasn't doing it until everybody else was doing it. So,
everyone shows up next week.
The little claw clips.
Oh,
the
claw.
Yeah, they're like little clips that go over here. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's really weird.
I
thought she said...
I didn't start doing it until everybody else was doing it.
I thought she said cloth... lips, L-I-P-S. And I was literally looking at your lips going, where did they go? What?
Lost the two things.
Clips, C-L-I-P-S. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Power influence. Regardless, either way, we always fall under some sort of group influence. But the best, best group influence to fall under is when you have a good community you're following, aka church, you know, or like-minded individuals and things like that. But if you have a group of individuals that are doing the wrong thing all the time, and they thrive and they grow and they go more and more and more, like, kind of, maybe I'm jumping too far, you tell me if I am.
No.
But like the part where it says, but the righteous will see their downfall, if the righteous aren't quick to point that out and be like, hey, you're doing this wrong and you need to stop, disassemble, you know, then if they never speak up and they never say anything, then, you know, obviously that rebellion is going to take over everywhere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if I could use a real world example that we saw several years ago in Minnesota, it's not here, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we saw people going through downtown Minneapolis and throwing rocks through plate glass windows, and regardless of the reason that they were doing it, they were doing it. And it was, that's just wrong behavior, regardless of what the purpose is, right? What would have happened if someone in that group was willing to stand on their principles and say,
probably would have had
early on, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That reminds me, like, when, for example, when some of the riots were going on at downtown, I mean, like, you know, like, whatever the cause or the meaning was for that just got very convoluted.
Exactly.
To where it wasn't just anymore we're standing up for our rights, what we believe, what we feel. It was more as in we're destroying our community because we're angry.
Yeah.
We are destroying our community. Like, for example, like, you know, in the downtown community, TJ Maxx was like the only really affordable store people could go to buy clothes, and they ended up looting it, and all the goods were gone from TJ Maxx, and everybody else in the community is like, well, now I can't buy clothes because TJ Maxx is gone.
Right.
Yeah.
I think it is nice that we have that last part of the verse, even though we don't know the timing of the righteous seeing the downfall. God's in control. He's gonna, in the end, he's going to take care of everything.
Yeah.
Even though during, you know, what you're seeing is awful, you know, behavior, ultimately, you know, he's
yeah, and then you have this opportunity to go, hey, I need to stay away from that, right? I see where this is going to go. Back up.
I think it's how we are raised, too. I think this verse is accountability for parents and for children, because, so like my mom was saying, because I hang out at high school, I hang out with some group of friends and stuff. Maybe she would. If he told you to jump off a bed, would you jump off? Of course, I was smart. I was smart. I'm like, yeah, I would have a parachute. And she's like, that's if we don't have one. And I'm like, no, I don't know. You see? She's like, I can see.
Yeah, good.
So those would be like, in the early stages, we're like, it's kind of like what God sees as us. Our early stages of when you were born, when you're a child and stuff, he doesn't see us like sinful. He sees us as love and caring for God. When you get to your teenage years and stuff like that, that's when it becomes, okay, now you know the difference between right and wrong, so I'm just going to let you figure that out for yourself and between, see if it's a sin or not sin, or, and that's how parents do too for us. They love us. They wouldn't care for us if they didn't say nothing. If they said something, then they know they're caring. And that's why I see this verse as.
Good. I like that. So what other categories? Well, let me say it this way. We've named a lot of categories. I don't know if you were tracking that, but what categories would you assign verse 16?
I guess it, parents.
Parents and children. Good.
I think evil, death, and also path.
Good.
Influence.
Evil and death, your path, influence.
I've even went justice.
Ooh. Ooh, wow, yeah, justice.
That's a good one.
What's justice? I didn't see.
Right side at the top.
I'm going to go for this.
One of the words used was accountability.
Yeah.
Someone used the word illusion. The illusion.
I'm putting it in wicked.
Definitely in the wicked.
I'm gonna go for prideful. Pride.
Pride? Mm-hmm. And we said influence, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
That's a good one.
Would we say righteous?
Foundation.
Okay. Firm foundation.
Heart, lips, and tongue.
Yeah. What's on your heart? What comes off your tongue and what's in your lips?
Oh,
foundation.
Yeah, foundation.
Sovereign.
Sovereign.
Yeah, very good.
What about omnipotent, all-knowing? Or...
Yeah, how so?
That's why I was kind of questioning.
Oh, you were questioning that. Okay.
Yeah, that's why I was like...
I would hold off on those.
Self-control, discernment, integrity.
Good.
Yeah.
self-control, discernment, and integrity.
I'll also put patience and joy in there.
What about down in your heart?
Where?
Down in your heart.
Well, we're going to start that again tonight.
You're welcome.
This is section G, right side. Okay.
Great. So let's go to verse 17.
Verse 17. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire.
Yeah, again.
Hannah, you looked like you had something to say right away.
I don't know. We're not something to say right away, but it's just the thought once again of like disciplining your child is loving your child. Mm-hmm. And from the opposite of verse 16, where it's like if you don't discipline your child, then you're not going to lead your child on a very good path, and it might just ruin the relationship between you and the child. But, because I know there's plenty of parents out there where their child just disrespects them the whole time. The parents just take it and they don't ever, you know, discipline their child because they're like, oh, I don't want them to feel like I don't love them when I do that. And it's like, that's the opposite what you're doing there. But, no, definitely when I think of kids, of like, you know, like really well-behaved kids or kids that I'm proud of, it's like, oh, yeah, like, you know, they are definitely, you know, when you discipline them, you get that closer relationship with them, for sure.
Uh-huh. Good.
They
get to know the boundaries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, we're on 17, so.
Oh. Previously? Sorry.
I'll say this. One of the best parts about, not best parts, I'll say this, with disciplining kids, because, I've done a lot with kids and stuff, especially when I was camp counselor with, like, little itty-bitty younger kids. When I would, like, tell them, like, you know, okay, that's your third or second time, I've warned you, you're going to go sit in the corner now. And, you know, they would hate it, they'd cry, or they'd sit there and they'd pout or whatever, and I'd come back, and I would ask them, I was like, okay, do you know why you're sitting in the corner? And they would tell me, like, yeah. And I was like, okay, can I hear sorry? And they would tell me sorry, I'm like, can I have a hug? And 100% they would come up and they would hug me. You know, and that's the best feeling in the whole entire world. After, like, you know, disciplining a kid, it's like, okay. Like, having that moment where it's like, all right, we can have some,
reunite there. Part, right?
Do what?
That's the give you rest part.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One of the hardest things you ever do is discipline your own children. And when you turn them over your knee and you take the wooden spoon and you have a paddled conversation and you sit there and they cry and they do all the things, and then you sit there and you talk it out, you give them a hug and you say, I love you. I mean, there's a whole, people don't understand that to discipline your children is not just give them a paddle and move on.
Yeah.
There's, we described this for a neighbor one time. There's nearly 20 steps to the whole process.
Mm-hmm.
Right? First of all, I have to calm myself down, and then I have to walk in and they have to go get the tool that's going to correct them, and then, you know, all the steps. We don't have to go into that tonight, but I mean, there's a whole process to disciplining when it's truly done out of this idea of love, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you ask my girls, they know the process. Right? But at the same time, I think we only had to go through that process, the physical aspect of it, until they were, well, ultimately 4, but then they always had one more at 6.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, it was always just a conversation, and it was an immediate adjustment, right? You might say we're mean parents, but there's a process to it that expresses our love, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that is what brings that peace, that rest.
Mm-hmm.
Afterwards. I think I told you a while back, one of the greatest experiences my wife and I had here recently was one of our daughters went through a terrible situation, and she received an email from her property manager that said, "Hey, thank you for your patience. And by the way, the encouragement you gave me on the phone today, I really needed that." I mean, it was a situation where really she should have just been very angry and blowing off her stack and whatever. And that's awesome, right? That's where we find this joy and happiness and all those paddlings we gave her and the correction back then and the behaviors, and that's where it pays off later in life, right? Mm-hmm. People don't like the way I discipline, probably, I'm sure, but it was effective, and at least I think so. We do right now.
So it's interesting, you know, we're talking about disciplining your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. I came across a video today, and you could tell it was somebody that dealt with kids. And so she described, hey, if you're struggling for your child, she was describing where they had trouble with a child staying in bed. So she described how they did it, and I may not get it all right, but basically she was like, you know, put him to bed, however you do that, and then if they get up and come out, then, you know, hey, it is time to go to bed. It is bedtime. You take them back. You put them back in the bed. And she's like, you walk away. She said, if they get out of bed again, you basically say, bedtime, put them back in bed. And she said, she's like, this is, it's almost like a battle, right? And I sat there thinking, how many times do we do this as Christians to our Heavenly Father? And she described this whole interaction where basically she's like, you say one word, bedtime, and you take them back, even if they just touch the bed and you walk away. There was this whole thing. Literally, she said, the longest that she has seen that done, she said, it took until 5 o'clock in the morning. Imagine doing that all night long, just to impress upon this child that it is bedtime. And she got through, and she said, but when they do that, she goes, when you take the time to do that, and she said, you do it all calmly. She said, you know, you have the expectation this is not going to be a short thing, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, like I said, in our Christian life, how many times do we get out of bed? Okay, God, I don't need to be in bed. That's not what I need to be doing, you know? And he's like, bedtime. He plunks you right back where you're supposed to be, and he walks to the door, and you're trotting right. I'm like, how many times have I done that? And I'm like, oh dear. But I think this is a great depiction. How much peace does that give our Lord when we obey him? Mm-hmm. It takes that much training.
I think that's a good place to land that.
Yeah.
It takes training.
Well, if she were to let the child, or even just say, why are you out of bed?
Yeah.
Just that is enabling him.
Exactly. And that's why she said, you say one word.
Until the 5 o'clock in the morning, that is the consistency that the kids require.
Yeah. And you've
got to be consistent.
Exactly.
And God is consistent with us.
Exactly.
Right?
I was like,
absolutely.
What a perfect depiction. Yes.
It really is.
I was like, oh. And then I'm thinking back to when, you know, the kids have gotten out of bed and we're like, why are you out of bed? What are you doing? You know, and all of the things.
Hey,
it's like,
a drink of water.
Yeah.
Now you've just given them another excuse
or whatever. And instead, the lady was just like, you say one word every time after you initially say, it's bedtime, you know. And I was like, whew. So that verse just reminded me of seeing that. Yeah, it's
somewhat super nanny.
Yeah, it's
super nanny.
Oh, it was not her. No, it was another lady. Like, I'd never seen her before, but she just kind of came across, and I was like, "Oh, kids in bedtime." I'll listen. You know, I was like, "Oh, after I got done, I was like, "Oh, that struck me." Let alone, you know, just, you know, having done that with children, I'm like, "That."
See, our girls wouldn't have made it that long.
I was going to say.
It was, yeah.
Until that, just the look in the face.
Absolutely.
But I mean, there are children who need children. There are people in general, no matter what.
Yes.
And that need they're that level of stubborn to need that level of correction.
Yes. I've met people like that.
I was going to say, yeah.
And just for the record, our girl.
Bro, was that your story? I'm just. So anyway, that just.
And for the record, our girls only got paddlings if they lied or were disobedient.
That was me also.
So going to bed, is that being disobedient?
Mm-hmm.
So they got spanked. They got paddled.
Yeah.
But they didn't get paddled.
I mean, they didn't right away.
Yeah, I was going to say.
But we worked through the process. But yeah. at the end, if they were continuing,
yeah.
That's disobedience. Because what? The two things that God detests, well, there's three, according to Proverbs. I don't remember the third one.
Seven.
But lying, what's that?
There's seven.
There's seven things, that's right. Lying and disobedience are in the top of that list, right? And
well, disobedience, I think disobedience to the point of defiance is where we landed. If it was, they were flat out defiant, that was, you know, between defiant and lying were the two big things that it was like, oh, okay, you know you've crossed the line.
Yeah.
This is,
I can tell you.
Yeah.
Anyway.
It
kind of got our own rabbit trail there. I apologize. Sorry. But what categories would we assign this one to? Let's go there.
For the record,
17.
I was on that joy and patience for 17. So please forgive me.
Oh, okay.
I was thinking that too because I like the part about the rest, and I feel like as parents we never ever quit worrying about our kids.
Yeah.
No matter how old they are, but the better you train them, the less worry you have as an adult because you know they're going to be making wise choices.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you have that rest.
Well, I always wake my instead that other way. 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever, I'm like, hey, let's get a snack. And he would I'm like, it's snack time. And we would go downstairs and get a snack. Like, I would get chocolate pudding. Eat chocolate pudding with him until like 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock in the morning.
Wow.
So they're like, okay.
I automatically thought honor to do this.
Good.
We're honoring our Father in heaven.
I put it under instruction.
Instruction.
So honor, instruction.
Parents and children.
Parents and children.
You've got self-control on here.
Yeah, it takes a lot of self-control to go through the act of discipline.
Obedience.
Yes.
Integrity. Well, no, sorry. Wrong subject.
You're skipping ahead. Compassionate. Do you think it takes a little bit of compassion?
Yes.
Yeah.
Grace.
Love.
That's what it's
grace.
Grace.
Take some discernment.
Yeah, definitely discernment.
So where yours says peace, mine says comfort.
Comfort. Okay. Yeah, that's
and
good.
At the end it says soul instead of desire.
Yeah. He will bring delight to your soul.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah.
Have we put it in
all the way here? I waved.
Have we put it in path or either influence?
Yeah, you can.
Influence.
Yeah.
I also thought another thing could potentially go into gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If you have parents that are actively disciplining properly, that is definitely a gift from God. You may not think it at the time when you're a child, but as you grow up and you've had that great example,
mm-hmm.
at least an honoring example or some sort of example, right?
Also, too, it can be a gift from God for the parents because it kind of helps steer the way as how to raise a child.
Yeah.
You know, where if you use logical, rational discipline for, your kids, then, that helps you raise them right.
Yeah. Gives you a peace of mind as a parent when you drop them off in the Sunday school room or you drop them off at school, you can turn around and walk away because you know that they have at least been instructed on what is right. Doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to follow all those rules when I was there, but I knew what I was supposed to do, right?
Yeah.
And give a parent peace.
I wonder, and maybe I'm, if this is too much of a rabbit hole, we can close it down, but I wonder if there's any, like, Bible verses about, like, not disciplining your child too much, but, like sheltering them from too much or protecting them from too much and then them kind of, like, rebelling or things like that. Because I also think about that a little bit with verse 17. So I've definitely known some people in my life where their parents sheltered them way too much, and then when they went to college, their life just got out of control. Like, you know, no matter how much,
like, train them up in the way they should go.
Yeah, like,
if you don't train them on what they need to know, then they're not going to know.
Like, I had a friend whose parents, you know, they were a Christian family. They were great, you know, for what it was like on the outside, but her parents were like incredibly strict. And then when she got to college, she did all sorts of drugs and alcohol, and she almost died in a car crash, and I think it was the final thing that kind of made her like, okay, I need to slow down a little bit.
But I can also go back to what he was saying, when you discipline through love, she maybe didn't understand
maybe
why she was being disciplined.
True.
And sometimes it's for that consistency thing, kind of where it's, if the only time you discipline is when you're so mad that you explode at them, that's, you know,
right,
once a month, that's not.
That's not discipline.
And then you just let three steps forward, one step back, you just knock them down completely.
I guess they have it. I think it's one step forward, three steps back.
Did we say peace?
What?
Did we say peace?
Yeah, peace. Okay. That would be a good. I actually have it in love, joy, and peace.
Yeah.
And then someone said patience.
Yeah.
I would put accountability too, because if you hold yourself accountable to discipline your child.
Very good. That's really good.
Because if you don't hold yourself accountable, then how can they hold themselves accountable when they're older?
Yeah. And you know, I mean, you always hear this. It's, this hurts me more than it hurts you. It really hurts your heart as a parent. I mean, it really. But to your point that you said at the very beginning, one of the neatest things was seeing the children, you know, when you got through that. Don't you find it amazing that children are always looking for, one, the boundary, but two, and I'm going to say it this way, how much do you really care about me?
Yep.
Right? That's really what the kid's trying to. Everyone likes to know someone cares, mm-hmm. right? What's the boundary to which they care about me? Right?
Mm-hmm.
How far can I walk away here? We all like that boundary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Who's thinking about me when I'm gone? And, you know, how, like, you know, who's going to be the one that's there for me?
Yeah. You said something about Hebrews?
Yeah, Hebrews. Well, we had went over that. Hebrews 12. It talks about a father's discipline.
Yeah.
And you want me to read, like, the whole little section? Or
yeah, go ahead.
So it says, a father's discipline in verse 4. It says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you are striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed. Sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and who he scorns, every son whom he receives. And then in verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there with whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? It says, for they disciplined us for a short time and seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Thank you.
I think that's
summarizes everything we just said, right?
Mm-hmm.
Any other categories you would assign this to? All right. Wow, 25 minutes on one. So verse 18, let's go to that one.
Without revelation, people run wild, but one who follows divine instruction will be happy.
Okay.
This is a pretty awesome verse.
Yeah.
I cheat a little bit. I read ahead a lot when we're doing these slides, but I feel like we haven't talked about had a verse quite like this. Kind of this idea of like, and I think Nate kind of talked about it a little bit in the sermon last week, but I think it kind of can be viewed in a God, but then also like a church mentorship kind of a thing, where it's very hard, if not impossible, for people to just understand what's here. I mean, all the teachers within the Bible, God revealed himself to them, and then they passed down that teaching. It was those who founded the church who passed down that teaching. In a sense, that's God revealing to those people, but also that's like reason why we need Pastor Nate in the first place is somebody who can teach and reveal these truths to us, that God uses them. Like, we're not, you got to be very careful, and that's where you kind of get into these like cults and stuff like that, is when one guy starts to take all this out of context.
Right.
I think it's quite an interesting verse, or a really powerful verse.
Good.
This reminds me that you guys might hear my voice too much tonight, but that's all right. This kind of reminds me of this guy that I watch on YouTube Shorts. He's a really good street evangelist, but more importantly, he goes to a lot of the places where he's really not welcomed. Like, he'll go to a lot of like pride parades and stuff like that and things, and it's really interesting the conversations he has with people where they're like, I'm happy, I'm living my best life and stuff like that, and he's like, you can try to be as happy as you want, and you can try to live the life that you want just as much as you can, but you're still going to walk around with that little bit of guilt that you'll never just shake off. And you can try to say, like, you know, it's because I feel this way because of society, or people still look down at us, or we don't have rights, or things like that. And he talks to them, and he's like, you're never going to shake off that guilt. You're never going to shake off that sense of, why can't I just fully be happy? And he has, like, some really just, like, down-to-earth conversations with them, just expressing to them that Jesus loves you 100%. He loves you. He just doesn't love the choices that you make, and he doesn't love the choices that I make. You know, and it's really interesting, but I think that's the same thing, too. Like, you know, people that don't understand Christianity or the Bible or the relationship with Jesus, they could say they're going to be happy, they're fully happy, but there's always going to be something missing. Just that piece of guilt, or that piece of just why am I not just fully there, you know? But yeah.
Very good. Well, the Bible says without the Holy Spirit, people really can't understand why we do what we do, why we say the things we say, because it's illogical sometimes.
Yeah. And they can fill their life with everything under the sun. They can fill their life with, you know, well, I'm gonna do the best that I can do at my job. I'm gonna let my job be my pride, my identity. I'm gonna go out and, you know, find love, and this is going to be the best person in my life, and they're going to be everything in my life, and I'm going to dedicate everything to them, or whatever the case. But it's never going to be enough for them. I mean, like, you know, it's to say that, you know, do what you do that makes you happiest in life, and what's going to make me happiness, it bring me happiness, is, you know, 100% doing everything I enjoy, it's never going to make you fully happy. I mean, right. It never is, you know. if you just run rampant and you just do whatever you want, you know, it never will, because you'll never get fulfillment out of that.
It's good. So what categories would you assign verse 18 then?
I've got joy, peace, blessing, counsel, illusion. Yeah, that's about
joy, peace, blessing, counsel, and illusion.
I always try to look at both sides of it, but I got contentment on there too, because I
good
about that, the contentment, because it's if we have no, like, that wildness, that unrestraint, but mine says, but happy is he who keeps the law or the instruction or heeds the law.
Mm-hmm.
And then that blessed, that happy, that's why I went to blessing, because we are blessed. We are happy that we have this instruction, our Father's instruction, because if not, we would be this unrestrained,
yeah,
wild people that I try not to be.
And we all can be, right? The only other one I had on there was disrespect, because I saw... when we cast off restraint, we just there's no reason to be respectful. I can just be however I want to be, and usually that comes off very rude or disrespectful, I think.
Uh-huh.
It can. All right, verse 19.
A servant will not be corrected by words alone, for though he understands, he will not respond nor pay attention.
I'm curious what other versions may say here.
Just as a servant.
What would you say, Eli?
Said it's just as confusing.
Okay, what's it say?
A servant cannot be disciplined by words, though he understands, he does not respond.
Okay.
I think it probably tags along with the verse above.
Yeah.
I think it goes, it says a lot about their heart condition.
So it's referring to the servant in the negative sense? Or like they're at fault? I guess I don't understand what this is implying. Like, is this implying that if somebody is in the wrong, it's okay to, if you're not acting by words, I don't want to say physical, but like, I don't think it's telling us if somebody's in the wrong to beat them.
Right, right.
But,
like the 3-year-old Riley right now, I hear this as being, you're telling the servant, you know, what you're doing is wrong. He understands what he did was wrong, but he doesn't have anything to say. It's like, so, you know, I mean, I remember disciplining my kids, and I would tell them, do you understand why I'm so upset? Do you understand why this is so bad? Do you understand? Okay, yeah, you know, and it was almost just to get past it, you know. They don't really, they understand that what I'm saying, but they're not responding to anything. And then they do it again. So.
And do it again and do it again.
And do it again. And continually, yeah.
Then just see when they can.
Then I've got to finish you out.
My confusion revolves around the word servant. Because
mm-hmm.
my first reaction to the word servant is someone who serves others. Like in the biblical sense, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, this kind of sounds like employees.
Mm-hmm.
Employees or slaves, or, you know, that I don't know.
That's what I think is a servant, is an employee.
I looked it up a little bit, and it's I guess more or less referring to discipline and like you did something wrong, and more like you can't, as a leader, you should lead by or give instructions by example, more or less
not
like
by
giving
words.
Oh. Yeah, almost like reaping and sowing too. Or having like a consequence from your actions. Like if you say you have to be here at this time.
But it also, the discipline is kind of referring to this idea of you'll gain loyalty also by working alongside. More or less that the task is going to be done and they're going to respect you more because you're leading by example. You're in the trenches with them.
I get that now because that kind of makes more sense.
Well, and yeah, I think you have to think of it in, okay, if somebody isn't being corrected by words and they don't understand, I think, like you said, as a leader, it's like, okay, wait a minute. Do they have a slave mentality where they're, you know, I'm just here to do your bidding type of thing, so I don't need to be corrected because I'm just here to, you know,
do
what you tell me to do, get my paycheck and go home or whatever, you know, versus like we mentioned that servant-like heart where, you know, if you tell a servant, hey, you know, it's more of a correction. It's a very different form of a servant. And so I think either way, as a leader, if he's talking to the young leaders of the time, you know, I feel like he's telling them, okay, you have to pay attention to this. You know,
and as parents, you can tell your kids what they're supposed to do, but you better also be living it.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly.
Well, back up to the, when there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. And it's in the parentheses, it says there's no revelation of God in His Word. And there's been times in the Bible where it says, you know, God didn't speak for years,
yep.
Hundreds of years, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And so, in that instance, if you had a servant and you told them that we can't do that, that's not right, there's no relation to God. They don't have a sense of right and wrong because God isn't speaking. They're just doing what they want to do. Somebody's going to hear you, but he does what he wants to do.
Well, and to that point, too, there are many times where, you know, where God will say, God spoke, but their hearts were so hardened that they literally didn't hear it. Or, like you said, there was no revelation for that person because they were so stubborn or hard-hearted or, you know, pretty much their eyes were blinded to the truth.
Well, it refers back to Samuel. Remember, it says in 1 Samuel that God hadn't spoken for a long time.
Yeah.
And so when he did speak to Samuel, nobody realized it was God speaking. Well, finally he like did. But, you know, that was because God had been quiet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good.
Courtesy of Marge. We got the Tom version.
Oh,
it's my courtesy of Tom and Marge.
There we go. Yeah,
Tom version. Because I was like, man, this is what we need to put Tom version here.
So, what's the Tom version say?
As a man's face is reflected in water, so a man's character is reflected in his actions.
And that's verse
19.
Of
20. I'll let you know. My bad, I was in 28.
I was going to say, wait a minute.
A servant cannot always be discipled by words alone. Through his understands, he may not listen.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what you have. Right. We're simplified.
So, let me see that again. Don't turn it off. So here is what a commentary says about this particular verse. It's David Guzik is the commentator. This can be found through the
Blue Letter
Bible app. It's on there. It is not the idea of someone who has an honorable servant-like heart. It is actually the idea of someone who has someone of menial service who has a slave-like mentality that can't be lifted above his or her misery. He says that person is unlikely to be corrected by mere words. Tough life experiences and discipline will more likely teach them. So if you have this, if you have someone who, I don't really like the word servant here, but you know, in his time, a servant who is not really a servant by choice, right? They've been taken over. Think about the time in which we're dealing with. Any time that they conquered someone, if they didn't kill them on the battlefield, those people were taken over as slaves, right? And you can't raise them above their misery. Sometimes tough life experiences and discipline have to happen to someone who wallers in their misery. Does that make sense? It's kind of what David is saying here. He says...
is that kind of like sometimes if you can't get the message from God, even if you have some really tough trials, and you know, you have to be taken all the way down before they can lift you up.
Yeah, kind of, and exactly, kind of like the prodigal son, where you know he's wallowing around in a pig pen eating after the pigs, and it wasn't until he was completely and totally miserable and he saw no way out that he finally relented from his lifestyle or his situation. That is a great example of a tough life situation or a tough life experience to make that.
Do you think that's just stubbornness and pride because you think you can control everything?
Yeah. I mean, I'll say it this way. I have that experience in my life. Right, there are certain things that I am just very, I'm not moving, and it's a pride issue for me, and I'm constantly in that 1, 2, 5, 17 different things that I'm prideful about, you know, all the things, I always get drunk through the mud, and I have to go, oh, come on, you know, I have to experience that tough life experience, and there's a lot of people that, we all go through that. It's the way I see it. What categories, and I know it's 8 o'clock and we spent 15 minutes praying, but what categories would we assign verse 19, and then we'll end here today?
I've got counsel.
Okay.
Justice and humility.
Yes.
Justice.
Yeah, duty.
Humility. Duty.
Foundation.
Salvation.
Foundation.
Foundation. Yeah. A firm foundation. Thank you.
Talk about pride.
Pride.
Foolish or fools. Influence.
Illusion.
I
don't know about that.
Yeah, I mean, you have, I have this illusion that I'm right about everything, right? I'm not wrong.
This is a New Living Translation. It's an easier one to understand. It says, words alone will not discipline a servant. The words may be understood, but they are not heeded.
Yeah, that gets to the idea of what we've been talking about then. Yeah, they're not listened to.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He has to go through that difficulty. Isn't it hard to watch someone go through a difficulty? You just want to reach out and grab them and just set them down and go, hey, come on.
Sometimes you
can
even try and it doesn't stick.
And it doesn't stick. They have to experience whatever they need to experience to figure it out. And
so they understand they will not respond.
Correct. And I think the greatest thing there, though, is if they are a believer and they've asked Christ to be their Savior, they can still go through these struggles, right? They can still go through these struggles and they can still even though they know they're not going to respond, right? Because they still haven't hit their bottom. And unfortunately, you know, we have to sit and wait for that, for them, for us to be able to minister to them. Or for them to even accept listening to Christ, right?
I think it's...
Sometimes we don't go... We don't, like... Sometimes we still go through our own trials because God is like, okay, since you're up here now, let's see if you bring you down here. Mm-hmm. See when things are not going right for you. See what you do. Yeah. And that's how, like... Well, that's how I look at it, as faith is, because when I read study on faith, it showed me a lot. Most people praise God when things go their way, when things go right. When things don't go wrong, when things go wrong, they just want to continue to go downhill with asking why. And like a good quote I heard this week was like, when you're in the darkness, you always got to remember what you learned in the light. So that means like you always got to learn what you were like up on the top to always continue to praise God when things don't go right and stuff. Because if you don't, like know where God's at and stuff, and you still continue to praise God when things go right and stuff, which is good, but when things go wrong, you know, that's when you still need to have that joy. And James, the book of James, talks about have joy in your trials. And if James 1:5 says, even the one who asks wisdom, that's wisdom, ask God for the wisdom, because he will guide you the strength for the trials and stuff. That's why he tests us and stuff.
Good.
Sorry.
No. That's all right. You have one more thing to say? Go ahead.
Yes, I can.
Yeah.
I always got something to say. I've been stuck in John chapter 13 here lately, because I was just working my way back through John, and it says, in 15 it says he gave us an example, and it says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So it's kind of like the hearing, it's almost like you hear, you see, you learn, right? But then you also have to put it in accept, but then you have to put it into practice too.
Right.
So it's like he's not taking any action from what he's learning, or he can not take action from what we learn and continue to do these stupid things.
Oh no.
And as a Christian,
yeah.
Especially as a Christian, because then you are taught, hopefully.
Yeah, so all the things we've talked about this evening have been discipline, and imagine how patient our God must be. I mean, God is very patient with me. I'll say that, because I run him through a mill, I'm quite sure. I'm very positive. Right? But
does he have to say bedtime multiple times?
He has to tell me bedtime a lot. Right? Just for that one thing.
Yeah. I guess.
Good. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the opportunity to join together and explore your word, and to just talk about these proverbs that you gave to a king so many years ago, and just how relevant they are even today. Thank you. Lord, give us a contentment to honor and glorify you. Forgive us when we grab a hold of the illusion of joy and peace and happiness. Help us, Lord, to found those in you and I just pray for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.